that his love's there all along. If you want your Bibles, turn to Colossians. Continue our series in the book of Colossians. Series titled, The Preeminence of Christ. The Preeminence of Christ tonight. Tonight's title is United Together. United Together, in case those in the back putting titles on this stuff. I'm not good at putting titles on things. It's just, anyway. United Together. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5 tonight. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we come before your throne asking for your guidance tonight. There's so much here that could be said, and Lord, to help us to make good use of the time, and Lord, just have me to say exactly what you'd want me to say. I pray, Lord, that you would help the hearers today and tonight to be attentive. Lord, would you open their eyes, they could understand. Again, I'm just the teacher. Your Holy Spirit gives understanding. And Lord, may we see the importance of being unified together. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Colossians, Paul again writing to the church at Colossae. This is, again, a church he did not start, but one of his disciples started, and Epaphras. Also, Philemon's in that church, and we know of a couple people that are in that church. And so he wrote this to the church of Colossae to reaffirm that Christ excels above all persons and beliefs. Amen. The Gnostics had crept in, false teaching had crept in, and these Gnostics, this cult, heretical teachings that were going on in the church basically was an admixture of religions, taking philosophy, taking spiritism, taking whatever else, and just kind of mixing it all together and, you know, kind of putting all the religions on the same level, that they're all about the same. And so Paul said, no, they're not the same. Amen. And they're certainly not on the same level, because Christ is above all. Christ is preeminent. Christ excels above all persons and beliefs. And then in verse 23, a couple of weeks ago, we covered that he was encouraged by them continuing in the faith. They encouraged them not to move, to stand. And then last Wednesday night, we preached on how that we again are to live for him. We ought to live for him, understanding that if we live for him, that we're going to suffer. We'll suffer. If you live right and you live according to the Bible, you're going to get some feedback, and most of the time it's not positive in the world that we live in. So as we go forward, Paul again encouraged them to stand, to do right, and not to move in their beliefs, to serve the Lord, to labor, and to tell everyone. And I verse 28 talks about, again, winning or warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or complete in Christ Jesus. I'm thankful again that Jesus Christ died for all. Amen. He died for all. He tasted death, the Bible says, for every man, all mankind. I said something last Wednesday night, and I had a couple of questions about it, about Calvinism. And I want you to know that I'm as far away from a Calvinist as there can be. I even used the word heresy last Wednesday night. Somebody said, well, is that really heresy? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And it's a damnable heresy, because if you truly are a five-point Calvinist and you believe that some are appointed by God to go to heaven and some are appointed by God to go to hell, then you don't have to be a soul winner, because God already knows who's going to be out there. So there are many, many, not all Calvinist churches, not all Calvinist churches fit in this group, but most do. Most Calvinist churches are not reaching people for Jesus. They're not out there beating the bushes. They're not out rounding them up. They're not out going to the highways and hedges to compel them to come in, because, again, they believe God's already chosen some and not chosen some, so why should we go? And there are exceptions to the rules. There's some Bible churches that are Calvinist, and man, example of that would be the one in Denton and others who are still going and who are still doing, but yet still believe somewhat in Calvinism. And if you want to study that out, let me know. There's some good books. Actually, there's some literature in the bookstore about it, the 5 points of Calvinism. And you can be a 1-point Calvinist, a 2-point Calvinist, 3-point Calvinist, 4-point Calvinist, 5-point Calvinist. You memorize it by memorizing the word tulip. I'm not going to go through that tonight. We're not going to do it. Don't drag me there. I'm not going to do it. And you say, well, what point Calvinist are you? I'm none. I'm a 0-point Calvinist. One of the pastors I worked for was a 2-point Calvinist. He would say that. I'm a 2-point Calvinist. And so just kind of keeping that in mind. So God, the Lord Jesus Christ, died for every man, and we, as Christians, are to warn every man. We are to tell the good news of Jesus Christ to every person, boy, girl, no matter ethnicity, no matter social standing, no matter anything, we're to tell the gospel, not only in Haslett, not only in Texas, not only in America, but around the world. That is our command from our Savior. And by the way, people are dying and going to hell. We should tell them. We should warn them. We should give them the good news. They don't have to go to hell. They can have their sins forgiven, have a home in heaven, and we get share a track with them. We should give them the good news. And so even though we're commanded and we are to be compelled and constrained by the Lord Jesus Christ, people also knowing the truth that one day they'll meet eternity in heaven or in hell, and we need to warn them about it. So again, telling every man. Verse 27, I do want to point verse 27 out of the last chapter because it will impact this chapter. And that it says, look there with me, verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is this. He tells you what the mystery is, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We also went back and talked about Ephesians and the mystery of the Jew and Gentile on the same level. And again, we're not going to cover all that again tonight, but the mystery, according to Colossians, and the truth that's found here, this particular mystery, and God has revealed it, is that Christ in you. When you got saved, Christ came to live in you. He now abides in you. That was not revealed in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon them. It didn't come in them. But now we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. Amen. What a wonderful truth. The mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul's trying to keep or seek to draw them back, the church here in Colossae, to draw them back to the living water. In other words, the Gnostics were enticing them. You know how sometimes, maybe you've done this. You could do this. You could probably do it with me. It'd be like, take 3 boxes, and you know, then you've got a plain box. You got maybe a yellow box, but this one, this box is all packaged and pretty, and maybe it's got glitter on it. I don't like glitter. Glitter's of the devil. Can we ban glitter from the church? Like, all vacation Bible schools from here on out. No glitter. If some little kid walks in, and they're dressed for VBS, and they have the glitter on them like they did this last year, and we have glitter, you know, still, every once in a while I still see a little flake of it. We should just tell them, hey, you can't come. What about their soul, preacher? What if they're not saved? They go get the glitter. No, I'm just kidding. But let's say you know how it is. You could package something for a little kid, and if you had a plain Jane one and you had kind of a okay one, if you had a real, you know, ornate one, what's the kid going to be drawn to? The kid's going to be drawn to the ornate one. He's going to be drawn, she or he, going to be drawn to the one that is blinged out or whatever the case is, right? We as adults are the same way. Give us lights, give us glitter. You know, we're attracted, squirrel, you know, whatever. But we are attracted to those things. And so what Gnostics had done, what this cult had done, is they had made these beliefs that they were sharing with the Church of Colossae. And again, this admixture of philosophy and mysticism and Christianity and Judaism. It was just a mix of everything. And they were making it look very attractive. And they were making it look special. And they would use words like knowledge, wisdom, secrets. And so Paul here is doing just the adverse of it. He's saying, listen, I want you to know that Christ excels above all those persons and beliefs. that he's preeminent, and that Christ truly is a wonderful treasure. We're going to see that here in a moment. That he is wisdom, knowledge, that in him is the mystery. What is that mystery? Christ in you. Christ in you. He says the Gnostics, their box is, you know, blinged out or whatever the case is, and they've made it very appealing, but on the inside, there's nothing there. There's nothing there. There is nothing there. There's nothing there that will fill you, that will comfort you, that will bring contentment, that'll bring peace in your life. There's nothing there. Only Jesus Christ can bring those things. And so again, he's drawing them back, or if they haven't left yet, he's at least saying, hey, stay there. He says, stay there, don't move. Come to the living water. A relationship with Jesus Christ is far better than what the Gnostics had to offer. And then we see tonight, we see Paul encouraging them to stay united. To stay united. Verse 1, he talks about the conflict that he is having. So he's in prison. He can't go see them. He can't go encourage them personally. He writes them a letter to do so. But it's in conflict for them. He has inner unrest because he knows what's going on in that church, and he cares. He cares about that conflict that's going on. And so he writes them this letter to encourage them, to strengthen them, to warn them. Again, he hadn't started this church, but we know that, again, that one of his disciples did. He mentions Laodicea here in verse 1 as well. Laodicea must have also been impacted by the Gnostics, and that's about 11 miles away from the city of Colossae. And so he speaks about this conflict that he's having. Can I tell you tonight, there's a common battle taking place. The common battle takes place in every church, and that is truth versus heresy. Truth versus false doctrine. And so understand this battle has waged since the church began. Since Christ established the church, and shortly thereafter, there were already those creeping into the church, those false teachers. And understand today that more so than ever, we have this going on in Christendom, in America, and around the world. False teachers have crept in to so many institutions that call themselves churches, and we need to be aware of that. Truth many times divides. Years ago, this has probably been 30, 40 years ago, we began to see a lot of these movements of various denominations saying, hey, let's all get together, let's drop our differences. There was a man's movement that was very, very popular. There was other movements going on. Let's drop our doctrinal differences and all come together, united together. But let's drop our doctrinal differences. Well, most of those doctrinal differences were differences of salvation and how we, yeah. how we obtain salvation. No, we don't drop our doctrinal differences. So many, many, many Baptist churches, and not just independents, but Southern and others, stood against it. So we're not going to drop our doctrinal differences so we can all hold hands together. Just not going to do it. So sometimes truth divides. And what Paul's saying here is that I have conflict for you because I know what's going on in the church. It's not just that the Gnostics have crept in, but now what's happening in that congregation is some people are now drawing sides. There's some in the congregation who have swallowed the heresy of the Gnostics, and now they're divided against the ones who have stood for truth. And Paul was very concerned about this. I've seen this in my own life and have been hurt by it. Not in the Heritage Baptist Church, but just friends and others who I have seen walk away from Bible truth. Close friends I went to seminary with and watched them walk away from Bible truth. And it can, if we're not careful, again, it will divide and can divide, but also it can cause hurt feelings. And what Paul's saying is here, he said, I have conflict about that. I don't want to see that happen. I don't want to see that happen. I will move on. There's other things I could say. Number two, not only is there common conflict, but he says here, there is true treasure. True treasure is found in Jesus Christ. And let me just say it again. True treasure is found in Jesus Christ. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together. I love that word picture, knit together. Knit together in love and unto all riches, the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. And there's that mystery again, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures, not some, all the treasures of all wisdom and all knowledge. You could read it that way. All wisdom, all knowledge, all treasure found in Jesus Christ. Found in him. Again, as opposed to the Gnostics, who made this thing look, you know, like it was true, like it was the place to be. It was the thing to know. His desire for them was that their hearts be knit together, they be comforted. I came across this outline by Warren Wiersbe. I'm going to give it to you, but I give him credit. But I think it's a good outline for this particular passage. It's the outline for verse 2. Number one is encouragement. Encouragement. He says that his desire for them, that their hearts might be comforted. Encouragement. Encouragement. The word encouragement means with heart. With heart. With heart. It really has the connotation behind it, and this word here has the connotation behind it of receiving a new heart. Receiving a new heart. Being comforted. Being comforted. Being knit together in love. He used the word endearment. Endearment. This is that we are endeared to that person. Knit together. Remember the story of Jonathan and David in the Old Testament? Remember Saul's son, Jonathan? And how that, you know, Saul, you know, already was seeking to kill David, but David and Jonathan's heart were knit together. Right. Knit together. It's amazing in our church, it's amazing in other churches that I watch individuals become friends with others whom they have nothing really in common with. Yeah. And the only thing they have in common with is that they are brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. But if you were to sit down with them and say, what do you do for a living? What do you do for a living? What do you do for a living? What are your likes? What are your likes? What are your likes? And there's, man, I could give you examples, but I won't embarrass anybody. But it's amazing how that happens in the churches, in our church too. Hearts that are knit together because of the bond that we have in Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing. It's a supernatural thing because of Christ being in every believer, brothers and sisters in Christ. Endearment, knit together. I said that yet? Knit together. That's a great word picture. When I was a kid, I'd go to my grandma's and my papa's on the farm. Now, this is when I was small. And my grandma, for several years there, got on a kick of crocheting. Crocheting. And so we went up there. Naturally, I learned how to crochet. I can't do it right now, but for several years there, I could crochet. One of our babysitters, and I remember her face, but can't remember. She lived right behind Paul Payton's shop out there. Dad says he don't remember either. Anyway, one of our babysitters one time, I remember her, she was crocheting one time. She said, hey, you want to, I said, well, my grandma's taught me so forth. And then she taught me how to crochet in a circle. And I made a the thing that goes on a pot holder. I made a pot holder. Knit together, right? As you make the loop and you knit together and loop together and knit together. It's a great word picture. That's what we are. We're looped together. We're knit together. Knit together. Why? Because we all work together, you know? I don't know, the boot factory? No, I'm not speaking to employees tonight. What has brought us here? Right. We're knit together because we're in Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ. And what an amazing bond that is. Again, a bond like Jonathan and David had in the Old Testament. And then number three, enrichment. Enrichment. Full understanding of the riches we have in Christ. Full understanding, it says, they're being knit together and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. The full assurance of understanding. Again, this is speaking about the enrichment we have and understanding and knowing what we have in Christ. At the point of salvation, when I accepted Christ as my Savior, I was given all the tools, all the resources, and then here the word is riches, to succeed as a Christian. And I know we've done this a thousand times as we've gone through the book of Ephesians, but I have a tool belt that I was given as a born-again child of God. It was given to me. And in that tool belt was every tool that I need. I'm talking about at 6 years old when I got saved. I didn't have to wait till I matured physically to receive all these tools. I was given every tool I needed as a six-year-old accepting Christ as my Savior that I needed to succeed as a Christian. Every tool. Every tool that I needed to overcome sin in my life. Every tool that I needed to defeat Satan. Every tool that I needed to experience peace, joy, love, contentment, on and on and on. All these tools, all these wonderful riches that I was given in Christ were given to me like that. The problem as Christians is we have them, we just don't use them. I have in my library a vast assortment of books. And I have people come up there all the time and say, have you read all them books? And I say, I have not read all those books. I have about 50 more boxes of books that are just sitting in boxes. God's blessed me. I'm telling you, I love it. The library God's given me. Let's say, y'all want to know all this stuff, don't you? Let's say I'm going to preach on the book of Colossians. I can go to my library, and in my library right now, I could literally pull out 25 or 30 books about the book of Colossians I have in my library. And I could read what other commentators, other scholars have to say about verse 1 through 5. And I can tell you that when I do prepare a message, that's what I do. I pull those out. I read through the passage. I gather what God gives me automatically or what I feel like God's given me. I look through and read through some of those books. Can I read through 30 of them and study for this message tonight? The answer would be I would like to. And on Sunday morning services, I generally do spend more time on a Sunday morning message, but if I was to do that for every message and look through every book that God's given me the opportunity to, I would be studying a long, long time. I love to read and I love to study. But I can't get to every tool that I've been given. It's there. And I'd probably be a better preacher if I got to all of them. We've been given every tool we need. Every tool you need has been given to you. You just got to use it. See, I don't understand. I know that all of us experience trials. I mean, that's just part of life. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. All of us experience it. Romans chapter 8, he says that those things are there for our good. Well, how do we address that in our own life? What tools do we use? What tools do we use? I'm thankful that I have the ability to pray and seek God's face when I go through trials and tribulations. I'm thankful that I have the Word of God who can comfort my heart. I'm thankful I can in this day and age, I can go on the internet, listen to good preaching and be encouraged and just on and on and on, the different tools. But more than that, I have the Holy Spirit inside of me to comfort me, to strengthen me. We've got all the tools we need. Just so many times we depend upon ourselves and not the Lord. I spent too much time on that point. But enrichment, having the tools we need to succeed. And then number four is enlightenment, this full assurance that has been given to us, this daily assurance and understanding. Daily assurance and understanding. In other words, as we study the Word of God, as we learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ, we're given daily assurance of the understanding of the doctrines in which we believe and we hold true. I'll share more of that with you in a moment. In other words, these things give us proper knowledge of Jesus Christ. So here's another outline. This one's by John Phillips, but not the same verse, but just kind of that verse and the one below it. He speaks about the riches we have, or that enriches us. The spiritual riches that we have are centered in Christ. All right, so let me reword this. The proper knowledge of Christ, this is where we're headed, is that it enriches us. The spiritual riches that we have are centered in Christ. The proper knowledge of Christ enlightens us. It gives us full assurance of all that we have in Christ. And then I wrote down here, the best defense is a good offense. So what Paul's saying here is that we have the Lord Jesus Christ. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. We have the tools, we have all the resources we need to combat against the Gnostics, against the false belief systems. And what he's saying is here, the inference is, I got everything that I need. And here's what happens sometimes as Christians, we get distracted. And I've seen this happen, especially with young preachers or preachers that are in training. And they'll say, well, you know what? If I'm really going to understand Buddhism and be able to combat Buddhism, I need to go study Buddhism. Not necessarily. I don't necessarily need to do that. I'm not saying it wouldn't be good to have a general knowledge of Buddhism in order to, especially if I was going to a country where Buddhism was very prominent, you know, to have a general understanding what Buddhism is. But to take it as a in-depth study and spend, you know, vast amount of time on it, it's not necessary. The best defense is a good offense. I have to use a football illustration. This is not always true, but 90% of the time it is. If you have a good defense, it's because you got a good offense, because the offense has stayed on the field long enough to give the defense rest. Then the defense goes on the field, they do their job, and they give the offense rest. Hello? If I'm gonna have a good defense, I need to have a good offense. And I would submit to you as a Christian that we ought to be all the offensive. Not offense, not offending somebody. I'm talking about be on the offense. My sword out. Hello? We shouldn't be going backwards. We shouldn't live a defeated life. We shouldn't live a life of running away. No. Have an offense. In other words, knowing and have the knowledge of Jesus Christ that will enable you to combat false doctrine. Know what you believe and why. Understand that. If a Jehovah's Witness knocks on your door, you should be able to combat. You should not combat, but you should be able to, you know, say a few things in order to say, hey, you know, you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You don't believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. You don't believe, and you should have a few verses you could quote to them, whether it's John 1:1 or 1 Timothy 3:16 or whatever it is, a few verses. Know what you believe and why. Or those Jehovah's Witnesses will run circles around you. They've got it packaged. Just like the Gnostics had it packaged. They got it packaged. And so be careful. I'll cover that a little more in a moment. So the best way is to study the Bible and study Jesus Christ. Have all your ducks in a row. Grow in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Know what you believe and why. All centered in Christ Jesus. That mystery again mentioned in verse 2, the mystery of God is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then John Phillips' last little, he's good at the, you know, making the outlines. It says, enthralls us. In other words, as you go forward in your Christian life, and we teach this all the time, you should be growing in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's all Paul's saying here. You should be growing in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. As you grow in your knowledge of Jesus Christ, then you will be able to combat the Gnostics as you grow in the Lord. Every Christian should be growing. Should be growing. And John Phillips used the word enthrall because the study of Jesus Christ ought to excite you. Amen. You ought to be enthralled with it. And that leads to the next verse. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Again, that Jesus Christ is a treasure. Amen. We think about the deep well of the Bible. And the Bible, the inexhaustible subject of Jesus Christ. In the Bible, this is our treasure. And as we search for treasure, which is Jesus Christ, we find that it's inexhaustible. In other words, we never come to the end. We never come to the point of saying, oh, I know all about Jesus Christ. I got it done. I checked that off my list. Next subject. No. The well is so deep, you can never get to the bottom of it. Amen. Jesus Christ can never get to the bottom, can never learn everything. I'm so thankful that he's given us treasure to unearth every day. We can unearth truths about Jesus Christ every day. We can grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ every day. How many of you say that you, if you've been married more than a few years, it doesn't matter how many long you've been married, how many of you would say, no matter how long you've been married, that you know more about your spouse now than you did when you first got married? How many of you say, every once in a while, I learn something new? Yeah? Yeah. Even at 30 years, every once in a while, you learn something new. Imagine someone who's inexhaustible, that you can learn about every day and never come to the end of it. Amen. The treasure, this treasure in that we are seeking and we are seeking after as we read our Bible. We uncover buried treasure as we study the Bible. We're hunting for Jesus Christ. Brother Stewart has just hammered this home to us over the years, and it's the absolute truth that when the child of God looks at the Word of God and sees the Son of God, he's transformed. He's changed by the Spirit of God into the image of God for the glory of God. When I read my Bible, I should be hunting for Jesus Christ. I should be looking for him on every page. And as I look for him on every page, I grow in my knowledge of him. And then the Holy Spirit will conform me into that image as he works on me. And as I grow in my knowledge of Jesus Christ, then the Gnostics will have nothing on me. The false teachers will have nothing on me. I'll be listening to the radio and hear some bozo teaching something that's not in the Bible. And I'll say, that's not truth. That's not truth. I'll be able to identify, because I know truth, because the truth has been given to me, then I'll be able to identify false teaching. He speaks here of the treasure being of all wisdom and all knowledge. Again, wisdom, the ability to apply that knowledge in which Christ gives us, to be able to judge right. The truth versus the knowledge, versus which is truth, versus the secrets of the Gnostics like to teach about and the false teachings, that in Christ is all wisdom, not something else. In Christ. Right. In Christ is all knowledge. I don't need nothing else. I don't need to study Buddhism. All it does is fill your head through stuff you don't need in there. I only got so much stuff I can put in my head. Maybe you're smarter than me. Anyway. All right, lastly, unified together, verse 4 and 5, and we're done. It says, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. He says, just be careful, watch out. There are those out there who will beguile you, who deceive you through false reasoning. There'll be those out there who use enticing words, persuasive speech, and plausible arguments, like a lawyer who can just twist your head around in circles. They twist the truth. And all of a sudden, they got your head swimming. Be careful, he says. Be careful. Just be careful not to be led astray. Study the truth. Grow in the truth of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And you'll be able to combat the Gnostics. And then Paul encourages them to stand. He said, I'm standing with you in spirit. I'm with you in spirit, praying for them, being with them in Christ. He uses the word order and steadfastness. He says, though I be absent, verse 5, in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit. What does he say? Joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. He says, I take joy in knowing and seeing the order. And these are two military terms. He's saying the order is that which the soldiers it means that soldiers are in their proper place. He says, it's encouraging me. I take joy in knowing that in the church at Colossae, that the membership are in their place. The order, they're in their place. Just like a soldier would be in his place in the platoon or in the arrangement. you're in your place. He says, I take joy in that. And then there's steadfastness. And this, I love this picture. Presenting a solid front. Christians, we must be in our place.
Amen.
Members of Heritage Baptist Church, we ought to be in our place. In fact, we must be in our place. We must be in our place. Presenting a solid front. Think about the Roman soldiers. You know, as they go out to battle, and those big old shields they had, you know, just the infantry did. And they would come to battle, they put those shields down, and each Roman soldier was in their place, and those shields were interlocked and together, and man, they were a force to be reckoned with. That's what we want. We want a solid front. We don't want to be distracted by the glittery stuff, the blingy stuff. We don't want to get distracted. We don't want somebody coming in here and trying to teach false doctrine or do those things. It should be identified and should be rooted out. We want to be careful not to get distracted. Again, I know I use this way too much, but not get distracted with the little stuff. Doesn't matter what color carpet is. It really doesn't. Church is split over that stuff. It's crazy. No, that's little stuff. We ought to be courageous. We ought to be steadfast. We ought to be united together. Amen? Help me out. Unified together. Unified together. All presenting, all in their place, and all presenting a solid front. In conclusion, Paul understood the danger of the Gnostics and the false doctrine that was posed by them. He understood the danger of that, that it could cause conflict in the church, and he was concerned that the church membership would have schisms in it. They would not be united. He was concerned about that. And then he speaks about the true treasure. Can I tell you? We have true treasure. True treasure, and that is digging for the knowledge of Jesus Christ every day in our personal walk with the Lord, our personal daily walk with the Lord. And then proper again and growing in our knowledge of Jesus Christ will be and make us invincible as we stand for truth. In other words, as we gain and as we grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ, it will make us invincible to the Gnostics and the false teachers. And then again, staying united in our faith in Jesus Christ. We ought to stay united. He said, I'm joyful that you guys are in your order, you're in your place, and that you are united in the front in the faith of the gospel.
Amen.
In the Lord Jesus Christ, he says. That's what we're united in. We're united in Jesus Christ. That's what unites us, why we're here tonight. Amen?
Amen.
Stay united.
Amen.
Don't let anything divide us. I've said this over the years, and man, things are going really good right now. They really are. I shouldn't say this publicly, should I? I'm going to do it anyway. Things are going really good. God's blessing and all just people getting saved and people baptized and families joining the church. This has been going on now, even to the fall of last year. It's just been amazing to watch. And I'm telling you, the devil hates it. He hates it. He's our common enemy. There is a common conflict. He's our common enemy. And he'll do anything he can to disrupt the church. He'll do anything he can to deter us and get us off track.
Yeah.
But don't let him do it. Don't let him do it. Let's be united together.
Amen.
Be in your place. Let's be united and confront him in a solid front. No holes in the front. Going forward for the Lord. Let's stand. We have a verse of invitation. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Lord, touch your heart. You come tonight after we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that for these words of Paul that you inspired him to write down to challenge and encourage the church at Colossae. Lord, as we're challenged tonight, help us, strengthen us by your Spirit, and through the knowledge of your dear Son, Jesus, to stand in our place to be in order. Lord, may we grow in the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn your eyes upon